Let's pray. Now, dear God, we are gathered together to worship you this morning, and we just thank you for this opportunity to come here at this place and to lift up your name in song, to lift up our prayers to you and to open your word. God, I just pray for a blessing on this service that will be a pleasing aroma to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Lord is with us always. He is here today. Receive now his greeting. Grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Please take a moment and greet those around you as you have been greeted.
Sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope and no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in, when death was arrested and my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance, when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my sin and he called me his friend, when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins with you. It's your love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins with you.
In Psalm 46, God says, "Be still and know that I am God." That's our prayer this morning, that we can be still. Still from the distractions of the past week. Still from the anxiousness of the coming week. Still to know He is God. Be still, my soul.
Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as He has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let not thee shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds to know His voice to rule them while He dwelt below. In You I trust, in You I found my I trust. You never let me go. I place my life within Your hands alone. Be still, my soul. Be still, my soul. The hour is hasting on. When we shall be forever with the Lord, when disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow for God, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when chains and tears are past. All safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. In You I rest, in You I found my hope, in You I trust. You never let me go. I place my life within Your hands alone. Be still, my soul. In You I rest. In You I found my hope. In You I trust. You never let me go. I place my life within Your hands alone. Be still, my soul. Be still, my soul. Be still, my soul.
We are called to confession with these words. God takes broken promises and turns them into vows of faithfulness. God takes our biggest failings and shapes lives of service. God listens to our prayers of confession and changes them into songs of mercy. Let us come to the one who pours forgiveness into our lives, praying. Our prayer is going to start from Psalm 32 this morning. Let's pray. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sins the Lord does not count against them and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. God of glory, we admit we are sometimes hesitant to walk beyond where we are comfortable with you. In a world where we worry about tomorrow before enjoying today, we race by your moments of silence and of learning. In our flood of worries, which can overwhelm us, we may miss that assurance that you have not cut us off from your grace. In the deserts of our desires, we may ignore that feast of hope, of joy, of life you offer us. Forgive us and have mercy on us. Gentle guardian of our souls, in humility may we offer our lives to others. In love, may we share your grace with everyone we meet. In hope, may we wait for you all our days as you come to us in the life and joy of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Our assurance is found up on the screen. You have a part, so read when it says all. In this place, we find God's word, God's way, God's love, God's forgiveness. What more do we need to sustain us as we continue as pilgrims along the way? In every wilderness, on every road, in every moment, in every life, in every heart, in every... we receive the daily bread we need. God's hope, God's mercy, God's joy. Thanks be to God. We are forgiven. Amen. Amen indeed. So my personal devotions this year is focusing on the book of 1 John. So guess where you're going to get a sermon from this morning? It's going to be 1 John. And as I was reading through it, there's one verse that kind of jumped out at me that we're going to talk about in a little bit of depth this morning. But before we even get to that, I do want to give you just a little background on 1 John, why it was written. And a lot of the books, Paul's, John's, Peter's, are written in response to something going on in the church. And John wrote this book in particular to combat something called Gnosticism. Basically saying that the spirit is good and all matter is evil. So that's the basic premise of Gnosticism. Now, it has a couple things that flow from that, actually a number of things, but two I just want to draw your attention to quickly this morning. It means that the human body is evil, contrasted with God, who is holy, spirit, and good. And this isn't your notes, because I added this morning as I was thinking through how I wanted to start things, and so it's not in your notes. But the human body is evil, contrasted with God, who is spirit, who is good, and that the only way to salvation is to get escape from the human body through your knowledge. Now, that has some very direct implications that John was addressing. First, that, well, salvation is through Jesus, so he's driving that point home. But when you view the body as evil, it gives you a license to do whatever you want. Because whatever you do doesn't matter, because this body doesn't matter. It's evil. The only thing that matters is your spirit and your knowledge. And so that's the other thing John was fighting against in his book. So that's just a little bit of background to set the table for what we're going to talk about this morning. So if you would, open your Bibles or your Bible apps to 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 7. I still like a Bible with pages. I was just talking with somebody at work who was complaining about e-Bibles or e-books because they like to have the pages in their hands. I kind of feel that way with the Bible. So 1 John 3, starting at verse 7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared
was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for the words you've put in my heart, the thoughts you've put in my mind. I just pray for your grace to articulate those clearly this morning, that the things you would have me say come out the way you want them said, that they'll resonate, that they'll impact our lives, God, that they will help us as we go out in the world and bring your goodness, your truth, your message, your son Jesus to the rest of the world. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So the verse I really want to focus on this morning is verse 8, latter half of that, which says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And that's one that jumped out at me as I was reading through this. And if you were asked, why did Jesus come to this world? I think the quick answer is to pay for our sins, to save us from our sins, to give us eternal life. It's probably what I would have said too, which is why this verse jumped out at me, to destroy the devil's work. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. But before I even get to that, I found it curious that John starts with these two camps of people. You've either got children of the devil or children of God. And he says it at the beginning of this section. He who does what is righteous is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. And then also at the end, he talks about children of God and children of the devil. And these are two distinct camps. Right? You can't have one foot in both camps. You either have both feet firmly as a child of the devil, or both feet firmly as a child of God. And the thing is, it's possible to get from one camp to another, but there are also people who think they're in the devil's camp, or the people are who are in the devil's camp that think they're in God's camp. Right? Jesus told a story, many people will say to you, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name, cast out demons, do miracles? Jesus will look at him and say, apart from me, I never knew you. Right? And when you're in the children of God, when you're a child of God, think of that as a legal position. Right? Think of that as some place you've gone. You've been adopted. That's why the Bible tells us that we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Heirs of God mean we're sent to receive an inheritance. Nobody, very few people, leave an inheritance. Let me say it a different way. Most people leave an inheritance to their children. Right? That's a legal position. When you're adopted, you become a legal son or daughter of the people that adopted you. When we're adopted by God, we are in that camp. And this, being in the child of God, it's not a continuum. You can't be trying to be a Christian, or I'm working on being a Christian, I'm struggling to be a Christian, I'm struggling to be a child of God. It doesn't work that way. You either are or you aren't. Now, that doesn't mean you're not still being sanctified. As a matter of fact, you are, right? You're continually being made more and more like Jesus. You are continually being refined, but you are clearly in the child of God camp. You can't just work harder, I'm trying to get to this camp. That's not the way it works. It's like the great theologian Yoda said, try not, do or do not. You either are or you aren't. There is no try. So how do you know? Right? How do you know? And again, this isn't really this section, but these are things as I was putting this together that I thought were important to share. And John lays out kind of a three-step test in this book. And I put the verses in your notes. The first is a truth test. In chapter 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And then also 5, verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So there's this truth test, right? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And not just up here, not just in your mind, but does it affect how you live your life? How you treat your neighbor, how you treat your spouse, how you treat your kids, how you treat your coworkers, how you treat your resources. What do you do with your time? Is there an overwhelming sense of that love of God, of knowing who he is and understanding who he is, that impacts how you live? That's the truth test. The second is an obedience test. Verse 10 of the section we just read. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. So, I debated on whether or not I was going to do this. We're going to have lots of time this morning, so I'm going to try it. Math proof and calc theorem. I had to take that class in college, and we had to do a lot of different proofs, as the class name of the class would imply, right? So, simple proofs we started with, if-then statements, all right? If it's raining, then there are clouds in the sky. Makes sense, right? Yes, because you're not following that, I might as well stop. If it's raining, then there are clouds in the sky. That doesn't mean if there are clouds in the sky, it's raining, right? So you can't just turn that around. But what you can do all the time is say, if there are not clouds in the sky, it's not raining. Does that make sense? All right, so now if we go to this passage right here, anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. All right, so if you don't do what is right, you're not a child of God. If you turn that around and say, if you are a child of God, you do what is right. Right? That's that obedience test. Do you do what God says? Do you follow his commandments? That's what it means to be a child of God. And then the third one is a love test, also in verse 10, and we can turn it around just like we did. And if anybody needs a remedial course in math proof and calc theorem, let me know. I'd be happy to spend... And this love test, again, isn't just a simple, you know what, I love pizza type of love test. It's a sacrificial love. It is, if you look at 3 verse 18, it talks about loving in action and in truth. It's not just a, I love you, but it's going above and beyond. It's sacrificing your own desires, sacrificing your own needs to show that love to God and to others. And this is all possible. So those are the three tests that John sets forth to know that you're in the child of God camp. And this is all possible through the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 24 says, those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So I guess you could call that my introduction, because now I want to get to the section where Jesus destroys the works of the devil. Now, I want to talk about the works of the devil a little bit. First, it's a word of detestation. I could ask for a show of hands, but I wouldn't see any, mostly because we're in church. But how many people like to be compared to the devil? Right? Is that something we really want? No. That is not something that we find appealing at all. Nobody shows up to work and says, boy, that guy, I hope they tell me I remind him of the devil. That's what I want to be known as. Boy, Nate, he's just like the devil. Nobody wants that, right? It is not an appealing thing. It is something detestable. Nobody wants to be called that. Because if you're a child of the devil, you are a slave to sin. You are unable to do anything that God would count as good. It's dangerous and it's deadly. Romans tells us that we're slaves to sin and that sin leads directly to death. So it's a word of detestation. It's a word of distinction. There's a difference in goals, a difference in works, and a difference in our eternal home. Difference in your goals. It's why you do what you do. Right? Why are you struggling or working hard to get good grades? Why are you working hard in the sports you play? Why are you working hard in your career? Why are you working hard in your parenting? Is it so everybody say, hey, they're a great parent? Really, I want the world to think I'm a great person. I want to get success maybe in my job. I want to get more money. I want to get more power. So if you're in the child of the devil, it's all about you. It's all about your glory. It's all about your fame. It's all about what you can get. A child of God looks and says, I want to use the gifts God has given me to bring him honor and glory. It's a difference in your works. Had this discussion with a lot of different folks over the course of the years. The basic question is, can somebody who's not a child of God do good works? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands again. Most people would probably not put their hands up. Maybe they don't like to put their hands up in church, or they just don't like it when they're asked questions. But can somebody who's not a child of God do good works? Right? If they make a nice donation to a charity, is that a good work? I'm going to tell you, I'm pretty certain the answer is no, not by God's standard. If you look at the Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 91, what is a good work according to God? It's one, done out of true faith. Two, conforms to his law. And three, is done for his honor and glory. Works of the devil do not conform to God's law, are not done for his honor and glory, and are not done in true faith. And then it's a difference in your eternal home. Where are you going to end up? Are you going to end up in a new heaven and a new earth, living with Jesus? Or are you going to end up in eternal banishment with Satan? So it's a word of detestation, it's a word of distinction, it's a word of descent, of descending down. You see, the thing is, sin is our responsibility. Right? Yes, we are born sin all because Adam and Eve took a bite of the fruit however many years ago. And so we're all born sinful. You might say, well, it's not my fault I sin. It's really Adam and Eve's. But here's the deal. They said the same thing. Right? They said the same thing all the way back, Genesis 3. Satan's out, or Eve's out wandering around the garden. Satan shows up in the form of a serpent, tempts her and says, hey, take a bite of this fruit. Eve takes a bite, gives it to Adam. Adam takes a bite. God shows up and said, hey, what's going on? And Adam says, hey, it's not my fault. The woman you put here, she made me do it. And Eve passes the blame right along and says, it's not my fault. The devil made me do it. Sin is our responsibility. We don't get to point the finger down the road, down the road, down the road. And it still happens today. We still want to blame others for the things that we do wrong. I see it in my own kids. It's not my fault. It's Finley's fault. No, it's not. It's Emmett's fault, right? You guys probably see the same thing. I see some smirks out there, right? You get it. We do that today. We all do it. And we look at our kids and say, I can't believe you do that. But we do the same thing, right? It's not my fault. This other person was stubborn. This other person didn't listen to my point of view. They didn't respect what I was saying. It's not my fault. And it happens today. It's a word of description. It's a word of descriptions. The actions are like the devil himself. Let me give you a few examples. Atheism, indifference, idolatry. Atheism, men deny the very God that made them. They use the mouth he created to say there is no God. It's one of the ploys of the devil. Indifference. Satan used indifference on Eve. Did God really say you shouldn't eat of that fruit? Did he really mean it? Don't you want to be like him? Or idolatry. Anything offered to an idol is offered to the devil. Any money, any time, anything. I heard one minister say, you know, it's great that we don't have idols anymore. We don't have things that we put on our mantle, gather around and all bow down to multiple hours at a time. Then he put a picture of a big television above the mantle. And just think about how much time, money, energy you spend, we spend, I spend, sitting around a television. And I'm not saying television's evil, don't get me wrong. I was just using it as an illustration that there are idols out there that we have yet today. Satan's trying to establish a kingdom opposed to eternal love. He's trying to establish a kingdom of hate. He wants to get us to hate each other. He wants us to get us to hate God. He wants to get God to hate us. And so he is out there trying to establish that kingdom. Those are the works of the devil. So what about the work of Jesus? First, it's a divine work. Only the Creator can destroy. Only God can step in and wipe out Satan. Those of us that were created, just like the angels were created, we can't do it. We can't do it. But God can. And the darkness is undone by light. I assume you've all been up duck hunting at 4 o'clock in the morning. But in case you haven't, let me tell you what it's like. You're out there, it is pitch black. And if you're in the middle of South Dakota, there's no light anywhere except the stars. And so you're sitting there, you're waiting, you're waiting, you're waiting. And all of a sudden, boom. It's light, right? It doesn't inch in a step at a time. You're just in the dark, and then it seems like instantly it's light. That light overcomes the darkness. One of the best metaphors, I think, is just the way the sun just wipes out the darkness. So the work of Jesus is a divine work. Second, it's a conquering work. It results in total destruction. Right, he doesn't just slow down the devil's work. He doesn't just get in the way. He doesn't just stop this or that. He will come to destroy the work of the devil. And just like in ancient times where kings were toppled and then kingdoms are destroyed, first he will wipe out the prince and then the prince of darkness, and then he will wipe out his kingdom. And he will wipe it out completely. And that's the third thing, is it's a complete work. Not just destruction, but total destruction. We have any gardeners here? Anybody like gardening or yard work? I got to be honest, I hate all of it. One of the best things about having kids is I no longer have to mow my yard. Love that. But I do know that if you pull a weed up and you just snap it off and leave the root in the ground, it's growing back, right? You've got to wipe that thing out completely. And that's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus is going to do. He is going to cut the devil off completely. Total, ultimate, complete destruction. And the thing is, all, I want to emphasize the word all, will bow down before the Lord. It will be complete. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. The only question is, are you going to do that today while you're here? Or are you going to be forced to do it when he comes again and you realize, oh my goodness, I was wrong. All will bow down before the Lord. It is a complete work. It's a conclusive work, right? It's not something that has to happen over and over and over and over again. Hebrews tells us that there's a once and for all sacrifice for Jesus. Satan will lose his power forever. Satan will lose his power forever. Not just for a little while, not just for a time, but forever. God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's going to wipe out Satan from this point forward, that point forward, for eternity. That's a long time, right? And there will be a new heaven and a new earth forever. This new heaven and new earth, there'll be no need for a sun. There'll be no need for a moon, for the glory of God will be its light, and the Lamb will be its lamp. It's a conquering work of Jesus. So, I was reflecting on God's plan, and on the one hand, it seemed extremely simple to me, and on the other hand, it seemed really, really difficult. Right? So you've got all of this evil in the world. You've got Satan running around. You've got all his minions, his demons with him. And to wipe them out, we just need one person. Right? It's just Jesus. That's all we need. Seems really simple. But on the other hand, when you stop and think about it and say, okay, God, who is in heaven, is going to send his son down to this earth. His son's going to be born. He's got to be born of a virgin. That's complicated. He's got to live a life without sin. We all know that's complicated. He's going to die a horrible death. That's complicated. He's going to rise from the dead. That's complicated. And so when you start to think about it, it's extremely complex as well. And so you've got this dichotomy of, well, God's sending his son and that's it. But then you start to think about all the stuff he's got to do, all the things that have to go right, all the prophecies that need to be fulfilled for this to come true. And so how does Jesus' life destroy the devil's work? First, his birth. It was really the first blow to Satan. It was sort of that body blow, if you will. Punch to the gut. God saying, hey, I'm not giving up on the human race. He sends his son. This is my son who I am loved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. You know, Satan's trying to get God to hate the human race, that he just destroy all of us. But God says, no, I love them so much. I'm going to send my son. John 3, for God so loved the world, he sent his one and only son, right? I love them so much. I'm going to send my son to die for them. And we go over that too quickly. I didn't realize just how big that is until I had my first kid. And just how big a sacrifice that is to give up one of your children. So his birth starts the destruction of the devil's work, his life. You've got the duel in the desert. It's kind of like the thriller in Manila, but different. You got the duel in the desert where Jesus was led out into the wilderness, out into the desert by the Spirit to be tempted. He was led there by the Spirit, fasted for 40 days. And Satan shows up and says, hey, why don't you turn this stone into bread so you can be fed? And Jesus replies, man shall not live on bread alone. He quotes Scripture. Satan says, takes him to the highest point in the temple and says, hey, throw yourself off. God will send his angels to protect you. Jesus says, you know what? Don't put the Lord your God to the test. Satan says, okay, I'm done with all the trickery. Will you just bow down to me? And if you do, I will give you all the kingdom you can see. Jesus says, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Two little side points I want you to get from this. First, every time Satan attacked Jesus, what did Jesus do? Quoted Scripture. So if you don't think it's important to learn Scripture, it's what Jesus used. Jesus, who's God, used to fight the devil. Right, I'm not saying you have to know every single word just perfectly like you do when you're in grade school and know where it's all found, but you know the words, that you know what they mean. And second, the other thing I've noticed is that the devil doesn't have defensive weapons. He doesn't have a way to fight against you. Every time Jesus went in, he didn't push the point. He pivoted and tried something new. Right? We're told, put on the full armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, for a reason. To fight the devil. Not just in the desert, but he also cast out evil spirits while he was on this earth. One at the synagogue in Capernaum. Another, I think the most famous one, the guy who had multiple demons in him named Legion because there were so many, and he cast them out and they went into the pigs and the pigs all ran into the water. So in Jesus' life, he's destroying the devil's work. Through his death and resurrection, he's destroyed the devil's work. Satan's plan was destroyed. Death was defeated. This is the heart of the gospel, right? I've been talking all around it, but this is it. Is that we're sinful. We're born sinful, we commit sin, and that sin separates us from God. It doesn't matter if you think your sin is this small or this big, because the gap between you and God is so big that no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you work, no matter how much you give, no matter how much you serve, you cannot cross that chasm. You cannot get back to God. But God, out of love for us, sent his Son to live a life he shouldn't have had to live, to die a death he certainly didn't deserve, so that our sin might be forgiven. Make no mistake, your sin is going to be punished. It's either going to be punished on the shoulders of Jesus at the cross. All of the sin of God's people before Jesus, all of the sin of God's people after Jesus, is punished on the shoulders of Jesus. God stored up the sin in his forbearance to punish Jesus. He takes the sin in the future of his children and punishes Jesus. So your sin is either punished on Jesus or you will be punished for it when he comes again. Those are the only two options. And if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that sin that you've committed, that sin that you will commit, has been punished on him forever. And then his ascension. He's sitting in heaven at the right hand of God, ruling over everything. That means he's governing this world. Abraham Kuyper said there's not one square inch over which Christ does not say, this too is mine. And so you look at the world and you say, well, there's bad stuff going on. Is he making that happen? He's not making it. Sin is making it. He lets us experience the consequences of our sin. He lets us experience the consequences of sin. He may discipline us, but he is up there ruling over every single thing, and he's biding his time. What do I mean by that? 2 Peter 3 tells us that he's being patient, not wanting anybody to perish. So he is giving us time. He is giving us time so that more and more and more people can be saved. And then when he comes again, Satan will be banished. He will be sent away forever. never to tempt, never to torment, never to terrorize again. Perfect order will be restored. Revelation 21 says that the old order will have passed away. There'll be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, no more illness, no more death, for the old order has passed away. Perfect order will be restored. The Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom, will come back and restore peace. So what does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? Because Jesus destroys the devil's work in us as well. Right? We have enmity. We have separation. We have distance from God. And Jesus takes that away. He's the one that allows God to look on us and see perfection because of Jesus' perfection. To see sinlessness because Jesus took our sin. To see his loving child because Jesus has restored that relationship with God. Takes away and destroys the self-righteous pride that we have. This is a personal struggle of mine because I look at myself and say, I'm a pretty good guy. Right? I go through that list of 10 commandments. I do pretty well. Never really killed anybody. I'm a pretty good guy. Self-righteous pride. Think I'm doing okay. Christ wipes that out. He says there's nothing you can do. Paul says it throughout the gospel or throughout all the letters he wrote. The only way I will boast is in what Christ has done in me. Not because of anything I've done, not because of all the beatings I've taken, not because of all the churches I've started. I will only boast in what Christ has accomplished through me. I will only boast in what Christ has accomplished in my life. You know, at one section, he lays out all the stuff that's happened to him. All the stonings, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the imprisonment. One guy has everyone in this building beat for suffering for the gospel of Christ. Only thing he would boast in is what Jesus has done. So the devil wipes out my enmity, strikes down my self-righteous pride, my despair, that feeling that I'm too bad to be saved. God doesn't love me. I can't do it. I work, try and try, and I just keep failing. How can a perfect God love a sinner like me? God's name is love. He sent his son to die for you. Jesus wipes out the devil's convincing you of your despair, your doubt. And the list goes on and on and on, whether it be lust, anger, hate, envy, whatever it is. Jesus is at work right now destroying that work of the devil in you. So the conclusion, the day is coming. The day is coming when Jesus is going to come again. You've been set apart. And you are continually being made like Jesus. Hebrews 10 says, by one sacrifice, Jesus is made perfect. Has made perfect. Think about that for a minute. Not will make perfect. Will not make you perfect, but has made perfect. Forever, those who are being made holy. So you are perfect in God's sight, even while you are being made more and more like Jesus. And then finally, it robs death of its dread. 1 Corinthians says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Jesus came to this earth to destroy the works of the devil and wipe out his plan. Wipe out his plan of hate and death and puts us in a place where we no longer have to fear death. Let's pray. Now, Father God, thank you again for this day. Thank you for these words. Thank you for a chance to share the things you've put on my mind, the things that you've put in my heart. I just pray that you will work them into our days and lives. And I just thank you for your word. Will you receive all honor and glory for anything good that comes from this morning? For our soul desires to glorify you and enjoy you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. We now have a chance to worship through the giving of our gifts and our offering. Our offering this morning is for the General Fund missionary support. Please give as the Lord has blessed you. And please pass the friendship folders from the aisle. Thank you. So I love technology. This morning, I got a note from Mary Voss saying, I have a prayer request. Roger and I will not be at church. I thought, well, we'll pray for you. But then she gave me the details, said her brother Jason is being deployed, and they're having the deployment ceremony this morning, and just asked that as a church we would lift him up for peace and safety at this time. And so I just encourage you in your personal devotions to hold Mary's brother Jason up in your prayers as well. Will you pray with me? God in heaven, I thank you again for this day. I thank you for the beautiful sunshine. I thank you for the taking away some of the heat and the humidity. And a chance to, again, God, gather together on July 7th, a few days after we celebrate our nation's independence. And we thank you for the country in which we live, the freedoms that we have, and one of those to gather together and worship. Please help us not to take that for granted and remember those around the world who do not have it wherever they are. The difficulty of their life, the sneaking around they have to do, the danger that they're in. We just thank you, God, that we get to wake up and make a decision whether or not we feel like it. God, just draw us closer to you and help us to appreciate the freedoms we have. We take this time also just to pray for our governments, federal, state, president, vice president, Congress, men and women, God. We just lift them all up to you and ask that you would work in their lives, that you would stir their hearts, that you would move them in the right way to go. We don't always know why things are happening. We don't always understand it. God, we trust that you're in control, that whatever happens, you're aware of it, you know it, you allow it, and you'll work it for good. Now, there's a lot going on in our church and the people here, and we just lift those up to you. First, Jason Palsma is being deployed, God. Many of us don't know what that's like. We don't understand what that means. There's a few of us that do and understand that well. Please help us seek out and understand what it means, to know what it's like to be away from friends and family for such a long time, to put your life in danger. We ask for safety, we ask for peace, we ask for a safe return, God. Others struggling with disease, with illness, God, and we just lift them up. Please be with Mike Rye in his battle, and Ange Veenstra, God. We just pray that you will work mightily in their lives through the doctors, through the church, through your people, that they will both receive full recovery. We thank you for all they've meant to us, for all they do for us, for all the service they've given us to this church, to us individually. It's all their families have meant to us, God, and we just lift them up in prayer this morning. Please continue to help Drew Geiser in his recovery, his physical therapy. Please give him patience. Please give him endurance. Please be with his family and what it's like to raise a son that wants to get out and run around and be mobile and what that means. Just patience for the whole family, God. We rejoice with Norma Christensen that her brother David had successful cornea transplant, and we just ask that his sight will be fully restored. God, you are good beyond measure. And the way you've designed our bodies and the minds you've given surgeons and doctors, we just thank you for them and all they do. God, we lift all this up to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Any announcements this morning? All right then. Will you rise for our benediction? Our benediction comes from 1 Corinthians 9. Go now and trust in God's mercy for your strength. Proclaim the good news wherever God calls you, and do not ignore the people of this world, but be all things to all people for the sake of the gospel. And may God give you the strength and freedom of an eagle. May Christ be the bread that nourishes and renews you, and may the Holy Spirit be the rising wind beneath your wings. We go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Friends, may you grow in grace. Lord be the glory, now and forever, now and forever. Amen. To God be the glory, now and forever, now and forever. Amen. To God be the glory, glory.